praise become the God's word this morning. Now, loving God, we thank you that you are the God who speaks, that we have your word written down for us. And Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take your word and bring it to our hearts in a way that is powerful and life-changing. Please shape us by what you have to say. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I know Murray Pitt is one of the world experts in musical trivia, and so I thought I'd test him this morning. And I'd play a song, and it's everybody versus Murray, okay? So if you know... Love you, brother. If you know the name of this song, put up one hand, okay? And we'll see whether Murray's hand goes up first or your hand. And then if you know the name of the song and the artist, put up two hands. And we'll see how Murray goes. I just one hit wonders, Murray.
I love my classes. I got a crazy teacher. He wears dark glasses. Things are going great, and they're only getting better. I'm doing all right, getting good grades.
Yeah. Okay, you hands down, Murray.
I gotta wear shades. I gotta wear shades.
Listen to the lyrics.
I'm doing all right, getting good grades. The future's so bright.
So how good is he, ladies and gentlemen? Murray Pitt, the king of music trivia. He's great. So, Murray, name of the song? Very good. The future is so bright, I've got to wear shades. Timbuk 3. Now, I would have got the name, but not the artist. That's amazing. That's great. Well, you know, what you think about the future really changes the way that you act in the present. What do you think about the future? Are you an optimist? The future's so bright, I've got to wear shades. Or are you a pessimist? If you think that economic times are only going to get better, then your optimism will determine what you do in the present. You'll invest, won't you? The optimist will seize the day and invest boldly, believing that good times are around the corner and the investments made now will pay off in the future. If, on the other hand, you are a pessimist, then you're about to hunker down, cut your debt levels and start growing vegetables in the back garden so that you can be self-supporting when it really gets bad. Okay. Your view of the future, optimist, pessimist, determines what you do today. The passage that we're going to look at today from Romans chapter 8 shows us that for the Christian, not only is the future bright, it is also assured and it is secure. And it is actually that future reality that enables us to persevere with the world as it is today. And let's face it, sometimes it can be tough. It can be difficult in these days. You might have noticed in Romans 8, 18 to 27, as it was read, that it describes an experience kind of like groaning. Today we're going to focus on the three groans in the passage. The three groans in the passage are set up by Paul's assertion in verse 18. Have a look at this assertion. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's setting up a comparison between the present and the future. Verse 18, he says, in the present we experience suffering, but in the future we will have glory. Present suffering on the scales against future glory. And Paul says that comparison is just not worth doing. Yes, the present can be pretty tough, but it is nothing compared with the future that we have. Let's find out why this is so by looking at the three groans. The first groan is in verses 19 to 22. We learn here that in fact all of creation groans. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So creation, all that God has made, the ground, the seas, the living creatures, the sky, the cosmos, it's groaning. And it's the groaning of expectation and the groaning of frustration, and it's like the groaning of childbirth. Now, does a woman in labour groan? Well, amongst other things, yes. Labour is called that because it's long and it's hard and it hurts. Well, that's the theory. But when it's over, there is unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy of a new baby. And that's Paul's point here. Creation is groaning, but the groaning is going somewhere. It has a purpose. Verse 19, creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Words here, eager expectation. Creation just can't wait for the revelation of the sons of God as it groans. But waiting is a groaning experience because creation has been subjected to frustration and to decay in the present. It's been that way ever since God's curse in Genesis 3. When Adam rejected God as ruler and he decided to go alone, in response to this, God said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." So there is this profound connection between humanity and the world that God has made for us to rule in His image. Because of humanity's rebellion, both creation and we are subjected to decay and a kind of frustration. Things tend to get worse and not better for us and for our environment. You know, the scientists are telling us at the moment that our environment, our world, has the potential to regrow, to kind of rebalance itself. But the only way to do that is for us to all leave. That's the only way it's going to work, it says. You see, things are out of kilter. Mankind does not, cannot live in harmony with its environment. So what do we have? We've got overflowing rubbish tips, we have deforestation, we have pollution, we have global warming. They are the consequences. They are the result of our rejection of God and His ways in the Garden of Eden. That's the bad news. That's the bad news that we experience in the present. Creation groans. But you notice in verse 19 that there is also good news. Creation's future is tied to humanity's future. That's why the creation kind of stands on tippy toes with eager expectation and anticipation of the victory parade of the sons of God. You see, there is now a hidden new humanity. The sons of God will soon be revealed. And when God shows the waiting world exactly who the people of God are, then this world, subject to decay and frustration, will be set free. We'll be liberated. And of course, this takes place when Christ returns for the final judgment. We've seen this in our earlier talks in our series. On that day, it will be made known to all exactly who are God's chosen people. It will be seen that through God's grace and kindness, they have lived under Jesus' rule, responding to whatever it was that God revealed of Himself to them. Though the people in verse 19 called the sons of God, they will live with God forever in His new creation. Jamie told us about that new creation last week. Do you notice we've got some more clues there about the new creation? Do you notice that the new creation is a renewed form of this creation? It's not entirely different. There's a kind of continuity. It is this world, but with the frustration removed. It is being set free. You see, things are not subject to decay there. It's the Garden of Eden fully mature, if I could put it that way. If you're a C.S. Lewis fan, it's Narnia in the summertime. It's everything working together the way that it really should. That gets us thinking, well, what does that mean for us now, in the present? Well, creation's future renewal and liberation is actually our reason for looking after it in the present. We are now, and we will always be, stewards, trustees, if you like, over God's creation as his representatives. Its condition mirrors our condition. Just as Christians are to live the kingdom life now, we are to express the coming of God's kingdom in the way that we look after creation. You see, Christian environmentalists aren't scared of some crazy, out-of-control, Mad Max post-Holocaust future. Instead, they seek what is good for our environment because it is part of their God-given calling. That's what the Christian environmentalist is doing. They are expressing their calling given to them by God. That's the first groan. The second groan that we read about in this passage after creation groans is our own groaning. We groan. Have a look in verses 23 to 25. Not only does creation groan, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So in the present, creation groans and we groan. It's the groaning of anticipation, of weakness, and of waiting. We groan inwardly as we await our adoption as the sons of God. Just before this passage in verses 14 through 17, Paul's made it clear that the Christian person is a son of God. Now, God has boy and girl sons. Okay, I'm not being sexist here. The son word is used particularly to refer to a person who inherits from their father. It's all about inheritance. The Christian person is an heir, is a co-inheritor with Jesus. And so verses 14 through 17 tell us that the Holy Spirit seals our status as God's sons, just as he did visibly in Jesus' baptism. You might remember that. And so right now, the Christian person is an inheritor who has not yet received their inheritance. Okay, it's like the will is signed, it's sealed, it's delivered, the will is unchangeable. We are co-inheritors with Jesus of the kingdom of God. And as we wait bearing the first fruits, or the guaranteed seal, if you like, the Holy Spirit. We have that mark of an inheritor. But the hard part about the waiting for us as inheritors is the weakness. Don't you think? The weakness. We groan when we say, it's got to be better than this. Don't you groan when you look around and you say, this is not how it's meant to be? You see the world that we live in. We groan in our own frailty. Physically, we face sickness, maybe disability. Maybe it's just the ravages of old age. I'm feeling that badly today. James took me bike riding in the Blue Mountains on Thursday and Friday, and I'm feeling it, let me tell you. Like the rest of creation, we are in bondage to decay. Gravity eventually wins. We start sagging here, then we start to sag here, and eventually we sag all the way into the dust. We are in bondage to decay. But once again, the verses here give us a glimpse of the future. Have a look at the end of verse 24. Notice that we groan as we await the redemption of our bodies. That is to say, our future condition is physical. The bodies that we have now are to be redeemed. They are to be, as it were, reclaimed or remade, renewed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we are weak now, but we will be glorious then. That's the physical thing, but actually there's more than that. Right now we kind of groan in our whole beings as well with the consequences of sin. Broken relationships. Friendships go sour, don't they, sometimes? People treat us badly. Maybe you know what it's like to be ignored or to be excluded from the group. And then you might find yourself in another situation where the shoe's on the other foot, and guess what? You're doing the same thing to somebody else. maybe you come to that realization, you think that's not right, and you go to ask forgiveness of that person. You seek reconciliation, but it's awkward and it's uncomfortable, and maybe it goes pear-shaped again anyway, and you say, maybe that's just how it is in this world. And so we groan. We groan together. It's a profound experience, I think, groaning together. It's so profound that even blokes get it. I mean, blokes, when you go to the football and the ball is dropped with a line wide open and your team was going to score that try, what does the crowd do? Oh! First day of the test match, the ball is dropped in the slips. Oh! And the whole crowd groans, 60,000 people in unison. Oh! Groaning in unison bonds people together. But beyond the sports field, when people suffer real hardship, like the hardship of some great catastrophe, some natural disaster, maybe it's the loss of a family member, then there is a deep bond between people who suffer, and words are not required. People groan together inwardly when tragedy strikes. There is no sound, but if you look at people's eyes, you can see it. When Christians are persecuted and they suffer together for their faith, there is an unspoken bond of love. There is mutual respect. There is an admiration that really doesn't need words. They have groaned together. You know, we are sons of God. In weakness and in frailty and in decay, that is our condition. We are inheritors, and we are waiting for our inheritance. And in this state, we are exactly as God wants us. He has us right where he wants us. For in this hope we were saved. We are learning to be people of faith. We are learning to persevere. We are learning to trust our great Saviour. We hope for what we can't see, except through the eyes of faith. We endure, we bear with one another, we wait patiently as God the Holy Spirit does his work in us. And that's where the third kind of groaning starts. Creation groans, we groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. It's in verses 26 to 27. Have a look. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You see, there is some very good news here for us. The Spirit groans with us in our weakness. We're not alone. You are not alone in your groaning, if indeed God's Spirit has brought you to birth in Christ Jesus. If that's you, the Holy Spirit of God groans with you. He shares everything with you. When you are reviled, he is wounded. When you are slandered, he is outraged. When you are sinned against, he is grieved. But the news is better than this. The Spirit's groaning takes our pain and our weakness to its proper place, to prayer. He prays for us, interceding with groans, the kind of groans that don't need words. Now, sometimes we don't know how to pray. Isn't that true? In this situation, Lord, what am I supposed to pray? What do I say? I just don't know. Sometimes we might be unable to pray. Where I am is just so bad. It's so black. I just don't even feel I can pray. Okay? In both those situations, the Holy Spirit helps us by joining in with our activity. He joins his effort to our efforts. He groans with us, and he brings our plea to God the Father. You know, in your Bibles there's a word that says he intercedes for us. That is, he pleads our case with urgency and intensity. He appeals to God for mercy on our behalf. He stands for us because we're too weak. We are unable even to make such a plea, which he makes. He intercedes for us. There's great comfort in this, don't you think? There is great comfort because God knows us completely. He knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, who searches our hearts and brings the plea. He searches our hearts himself. The Spirit pleads for us according to God's will. And do you know what? Have you noticed where this all takes place? It takes place in the present. I've been talking future and present. Well, this is what's happening now. The Holy Spirit groans. His work in us is the consequence of Him coming and making His home with us, making us sons of God. His presence is the first fruits. It's like an initial down payment that secures and pledges our complete adoption. I got a text message this week. One of my friends prefers to communicate with me this way. And he sent me a text saying that he and his wife have just become parents. They have received a letter in the mail advising them that after 6 years of waiting, they are now parents. Now that they have the official letter, which is signed, the little boy in the Ethiopian orphanage has a mum and dad who love him more than he can know. He has an identity. He has a new home. He has a new country. He has an inheritance, and the letter guarantees it. But for now, parents and the boy have to wait for 6 more months. That's how things work in Ethiopia. And in 6 months, they will get to enjoy, in kind of a concrete hug or whatever it's going to be, what it means. After 6 years, they have 6 more months of groaning. And in the same way, if you are a Christian, you are like that little boy in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. You have a future. That future is assured. But for now, you wait. Through this series of talks that we've had looking in the Bible at what God says about our future, there's been a continuous theme, the theme of hope. That is, the future that God has put before us that is assured and guaranteed. Jesus is returning for judgment. And when he returns, he will bring about righteousness, a home for peace. There will be a place where we will live with God. And in that new creation, we will reign with the Lord Jesus. We will judge angels. We will enter into the joy of our Master. We will be rewarded for those deeds done in faith. For the Christian, the future is so bright, you've got to wear shades. But for now, the sons of God wait in weakness. Sometimes you wonder, is it all going to be worth it, don't you? Is it all going to be worth it? Hang in there. Stay the course. God is in command of his creation. He has absolute power and he is good. Absolutely. Look ahead. Strain forward with anticipation because he is coming soon. God will take us together as the spotless and victorious bride, and he'll take us to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we're the guests of honour. We're the bride. This reality is so wonderful. It's more than we can conceive now, realistically. And in that day, all of our groaning is going to seem like nothing. What's worth comparing with that? Your salvation is sure, so persevere right where God has you. I want to read for you some words of encouragement that ask us to look back and ask us to look forward. You might recognise them from the book of Hebrews. I could go on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more heroes of the faith to copy. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and swords. They turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless and powerless. The world did not deserve them. Making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of this world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together and make one completed whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from our own. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And he's there now in the place of honour right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he ploughed through, that'll shoot adrenaline into your souls. May God shoot adrenaline into your souls this morning. Let's pray. Our loving God, please encourage us in the midst of our groaning to see that what awaits us is so glorious, so far surpassing our greatest expectations. Lord, in these days where we wait, may your Holy Spirit do his work in our lives, making us into that bride fit for Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stu has essentially wrapped up this series on the future this morning. And I thought it'd be a good idea for us, as he has done that, to spend a little bit of time reflecting. Reflecting over the themes of this series throughout this term, the theme that Stu has spoken of today, the way in which the future informs the present, the way in which our hope in the future gives us hope in the present, enables us to endure and so forth. I think it'd be good for us to reflect on that and ask the Lord to show us how he would apply that teaching to our lives. Ask him to reveal how are we going to be different now in the light of who we will be one day in the future. And as you do that, you might like to rehearse in your mind the many topics we've touched on, the topic of death. How does a knowledge of what the Bible teaches about death shape the way in which we live now? How does it give us hope here and now? How does the topic, for instance, of the return of Jesus in all his glory shape the way in which we live our lives now, serving him? What about the topic of judgment? Is there something in the topic of judgment that stirs us to action now? And then finally, what does it mean for us now to know that God has a new creation in store for us? Let's take a minute to reflect, and then if there are people who particularly want to share something that they feel the Lord has put on their heart, I'll ask people to share it, and we can all be encouraged by the way God is speaking to each of us. So let's take that time now.